Turn to the Lord's Word. Let us ask again His blessing on our time. Lord, we do thank You for the great salvation that You have worked for us in Jesus, who is our great prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who rules over us. He is the only mediator between us and to You, the Holy God. He is the only way by which we can approach You and expect anything other than wrath and judgment for our sin. And so, Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Your Word, which tells us of Your great faithfulness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save a people for Yourself. And Lord, how we thank You that You have worked faith in our hearts that we might be numbered among that people. And we ask that as we consider Your Word tonight, that You would again impress upon us Your great mercy and faithfulness and love, that we would respond with faith and obedience to You as our God. We ask all of this for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this evening to Genesis chapter 29. If you would turn there with me, or otherwise lend your ear to God's Word as we continue to hear of God's dealings with His people as the nation of Israel begins to be formed in the lives of the patriarchs as God works. This evening we see God continue to work in the life of Jacob, bringing perhaps some justice to bear on Jacob's life as he begins to interact with Laban and take for himself, in this case, two wives.
Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so, and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban for another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. This is the word of God. As we see Jacob continue on his journey, you remember that the Lord has extended his promise to Jacob to be with him, to be his God. Jacob has taken perhaps the first baby steps of faith in building an altar to the Lord and saying that if God is faithful to all that he promises, then he will be Jacob's God. And we see here in this story of how Jacob comes to accidentally marry Leah and to finally marry Rachel, the woman whom he loves and whom he wished to marry. We see that God is continuing to work sovereignly over all the circumstances that he is bringing Jacob through. And fascinatingly, we see that God in many ways is through Jacob's interactions with Laban, beginning to expose and grow Jacob. As throughout the story, we see Jacob progress in his faith. Jacob, the trickster, the cheat, who cheated his brother out of blessing and birthright, is now cheated by Laban. As he works not 7 but 14 years and gets not 1 but 2 wives. And we see that the Lord is at work through this. From Jacob come the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see that as God grows Jacob, he does so according to Jacob's own needs, reflecting his own struggles to teach and grow Jacob, and ultimately to bless his people and to grow and to establish the nation of Israel, as we see Jacob's offspring begin to be born through Leah and then through Rachel as well in the next chapter. So I want to consider this in two ways, two parts. First, we see Jacob. Jacob arrives and without seeking God's aid, tries to marry Rachel. And then second, we see that Jacob is tricked and winds up marrying both Rachel and Leah. So Jacob arrives on the scene. He's been sent off, remember, by Rebekah, He's been sent off so that he might take a wife from his kinsman, in this case a cousin, rather than to take a wife from among the other peoples around them, the Canaanite women, such as what Esau did, which brought grief and strife into the family. We find out that there's still going to be grief and strife in the family, but it will come from the kinsmen of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not from the Canaanites, that they might walk before the Lord. And so Jacob shows up, and there's some striking differences here in the story between this and the last time we encountered a woman at the well. You remember that Isaac encountered, or that Rebekah was encountered at the well, and the servant observed her. Abraham's servant observed her and prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord for a sign if this was the woman that was to be Isaac's wife. Jacob shows up, comes to a well. We don't read of any interaction here between Jacob and the Lord. In fact, for the most part, interaction with Yahweh, interaction with the Lord, is absent. We see God's sovereign hand in everything that occurs here. Jacob arrives at just the right time when the flocks are at the well. We see that Rebekah comes. She's a shepherd, Rachel comes. She's a shepherdess with her father's sheep. Jacob is evidently a very powerful, strong young man, and he is able to move this stone that normally the shepherds had to get together to move. So he gets to do a little feat of strength to impress this beautiful young woman that he immediately falls in love with. God is orchestrating all of this. God is even orchestrating the circumstances to perhaps begin to expose to Jacob his own sinfulness, because he kind of has to deal with his own counterpart in the form of Laban. God is at work through all of this, and yet we don't really see the Lord acknowledged until, and funny enough, until we get to Leah at the end of the chapter. Jacob isn't quite there yet. Jacob is still in the baby stages of a journey of faith to trust the Lord, to name him as his God. And we see that much of what happens here goes without comment from the Lord. But Jacob does come, and God does provide for him. God provides for him a wife. God provides for him a wife whom he loves. It's quite striking. You don't typically hear of a husband's love for his wife in the Old Testament. It isn't common. It's in our 21st century times, we expect that love is a part of any marriage, right? We expect the idea of an arranged marriage is not a modern one anymore. And so we see here a quite striking comment that he loved Rachel and was willing to work all these years for her. So he comes, and he begins to engage with Laban. And as he does so, we begin to see that things go sideways for Jacob as he begins to fall prey to Laban's schemes. We've already seen clues in the text that Laban is a greedy man. Earlier in the story, Laban has been pretty consistently portrayed as someone who is out for as much earthly gain as he can get. And that's what he's after here as well. He's after as many years of service as he can get, and he's going to get 14 of them. He hatches this scheme with Jacob in verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. We don't know the comment. Leah's eyes were weak. The Hebrew, and your ESV has a note there. Leah's eyes were soft. Not entirely sure what that refers to, but evidently Jacob finds Rachel much more attractive than Leah. And he wants, verse 18, he says, "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban takes him on as a hired hand for those 7 years. And Jacob very quickly falls prey to Laban's schemes. Much as Jacob himself defrauded his brother twice and tricked his father with sinful deceit, Laban now sinfully deceives Jacob. I don't understand, to be quite frank, how we repeatedly throughout Genesis have characters going into other characters at night and not recognizing them until the morning. This isn't the first time we've had this happen in Genesis, but it happens again here. He gives Leah to Jacob. Jacob takes her as his wife. And then in the morning, verse 25, behold, it was Leah. Perhaps Jacob was simply clueless. Perhaps Leah was doing things to make herself look or seem more like Rachel to him. But in any case, Jacob gets tricked. He gets some of his own medicine, as it were, at the hands of Laban. And implicitly, we see that this is the Lord's working, and it very much seems that the Lord is sort of prodding Jacob according to his own folly, that perhaps he might see it, right? I don't know if, I do this with my kids frequently, if they're being mean to one another or if they're being mean to other kids, I ask them, well, would you like it if I did this to you? If this was how I talked to you, or if this was what I did to you, would you like it? Would you feel very loved by that? And usually the answer is, well, no, I wouldn't. And it seems that that's something of what the Lord is doing here with Jacob. Jacob has defrauded his brother and father, and now Jacob himself gets defrauded by Laban, his more distant kin. And so Jacob then has to serve another 7 years to get Rachel as his wife. I think it should strike us continually, if it hasn't already through Genesis, how God's sovereign providence works in and through and above all of the individual decisions that his people make, both the good ones and the bad ones and the sinful ones. God has orchestrated all of these circumstances. What is God doing? Well, God is providing a godly wife for Jacob, who is now heir of the covenant promises. Through now Leah and Rachel are going to come the 12 tribes of Israel. God is moving forward his people. His plan of redemption is moving forward, and at every point, he's using the decisions of his people, and the shape of the story conforms to those decisions that they make. That's right. Jacob's decision to go, Jacob's decision to treat his own father and brother in a certain way. Now the Lord uses that to come back to as a perhaps, shall we say, a teachable moment or a teachable 14 years worth of moments for Jacob himself. And we see that through his wives, we see his wives coming to faith and to trust the Lord with the conclusion of the chapter, right? Leah, perhaps realizing that her husband is never going to love her as much as Rachel, concluding after Judah is born, this time I will praise the Lord. Right? The Lord is working through all of these decisions, many of which are messy. We've got Jacob. Jacob, though he's patriarch of Israel, can't be an elder in the New Testament church. Multiple wives. Most of the men in the Old Testament disqualified on this, right? They don't uphold what should have been the appropriate standard of marital fidelity. And yet God is at work. God is at work to work through their sin, to advance his kingdom, to build his nation, to fulfill his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob, and then to Jacob's descendants, ultimately coming to the work that God did in sending Jesus to put an end to this state of sin and misery that we descend into throughout Genesis, and we are descending into it. The trickery of Jacob, and now the trickery of Laban. If you know what's coming in the middle chapters of the mid-30s in Genesis, it gets bad. This mess doesn't get better. This conflict between Jacob and his wives, between his wives and each other, between Jacob and Laban, all of this, between Jacob and Esau, all of this continues to just get more and more messy as sin spirals out of control, continuing to this day to spiral out of control, right? We can look at any number of situations in the world where we say sin is just running amok. And what is God doing? God is continually at work. He's working in and through his people to bring about his kingdom, to save his people for himself. That's what he's doing here through Jacob. That's what he's been doing throughout all of the lives of the characters of Genesis. It's striking to me that in a sense, Jacob has his own sin laid back upon him in earning his bride, that he has to do not 7 but 14 years of service, falling prey to this trickery of Laban before he can get the bride whom he loves. And I wouldn't want to press that too far, but it struck me that there's again, as I think I've articulated this in Genesis, God as he begins telling his story of redemption, he's putting pieces on the table and arranging them in such a way so that when Christ comes, it's evident that Christ is fulfilling everything that comes before. And one of the pieces that that God routinely builds up on the playing field is this idea that the Redeemer of God's people is going to bear the sin of God's people in order to win for himself the prize of the heavenly kingdom and the people of God. Right? Again, I wouldn't want to press the exegesis on that too carefully, to a one-to-one. I don't think that the scriptures work that way necessarily, but certainly it is the case that we have Jacob getting a taste of his own sin in order to get his bride, and certainly we see that when Jesus comes, the one who is fulfilling all of these promises, he takes not his sin, but all of the sin of his people to earn for himself his bride, the church, whom he loves and whom he served not 14 years for, but whom he died for, that he might purchase her and he might purchase us with his own blood. I think very much we start to see little hints being dropped of how God is going to work in order to save his people whom he loves. Right, that Christ would bear our sins, and that God would not judge us according to our sin any more than he has condemned Jacob according to his sin. All right, all of us have particular sins that we wrestle with. We all have particular sins that at times we wrestle with over and over throughout the years, ways in which unbelief claws at our hearts and minds and tempts us to disobey the Lord, to trust in ourselves, to trust in other things. And Scripture is clear at every point that as we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God is pleased to call you his children, his people, whom he loves, whom Jesus died for, whom the love that a man can have for a woman or a woman can have for a man is only a dim reflection of the love that God has for his church, the love that Jesus has for you, that he would be obedient to the point of death on a cross to earn us. We don't often speak of ourselves earning things in salvation because we receive it as a gift. But when we speak of Jesus, he very much went to earn for himself a bride. He went to earn for himself a church, a people for his own treasured possession. And so he has done, even for us who are just like Jacob, sinful messes through and through, whether we know it or rather like Jacob. It isn't clear whether Jacob knows it or not. And sometimes we don't quite realize what a sinful mess we are either. And the joy of the scriptures and the joy of our faith is that it isn't about us. It's about our Lord who loves us. It's about our Savior who died for us. And it's about the the testimony that God is faithful. He's faithful to us. He continues in his faithfulness. That he works in and above and through even our sins to draw us to himself, and to draw us to Jesus, and to bring us into everlasting life because Jesus died to purchase us with his own blood. And in that we confess and persevere and trust. Let us give thanks. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your great faithfulness to your people. We thank you that when we see that there has been sin in Israel, when there's been sin in your church, when there is sin even in our own lives, that where there is sin, grace abounds all the more. Not because we deserve grace, not because we deserve forgiveness, but because you have chosen to save for yourself a bride, a people, for whom Jesus died, bearing all of our sins on his shoulders. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have the assurance of your love and your presence with us. We thank you that we do not have to be afraid of the consequences of our sin any longer, because we see that as you have brought us to faith in Jesus, he has borne away all of the penalty for our sin, and that you have made us a part of the church, his body and his bride. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to wash us with your word and spirit to sanctify us. We know that that is the work that you are doing in this present age, sanctifying your church, sanctifying us, that we might recognize our sin and turn from it and trust in Jesus and respond to you with obedience and faith and love to our neighbor. We ask, Lord, that you would increase this work in our hearts. And we ask that you would indeed fix our eyes upon Jesus, the bridegroom of the church. We know that the wedding feast is coming, the supper of the Lamb, when Jesus returns, when all of the effects of sin, its remaining presence, and all of the effects of the fall, sin and death, suffering, evil, all of these things will be cast out into the outer darkness, and your people, your church, will be brought in to the great supper of the Lamb, to enter into the kingdom of God, where you, Lord, will yourself wipe away every tear from our eyes. Lord, we ask that you would impress upon each one of us your great faithfulness and love, that we would trust you, and that we would grow in our assurance of faith that you are our God, that you love us, that you forgive our sins, and that you are worth loving and trusting and obeying in response. Lord, we ask all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.